It's a pleasure for me to come tonight and share. I'm always excited when I get to come here. It kind of feels like home, and me and Harold's best friends, and even though he did steal all the preaching jobs from me at the beginning, and I'm not kidding you. Now y'all know Harold's a good preacher. I ain't got to tell y'all that. But when we both surrendered the ministry just about the same time, I couldn't buy a preaching job. I mean, I wanted to preach, you know. No, they said, no, there's a new guy. There's another guy. And everybody wanted him. And it was Harold. And I told him, I said, man, at one time I hated you. He said, why? And I said, because you're stealing all the preaching jobs. It was funny. But anyway, if you got your Bibles, turn over to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. It's there on that outline I gave you. You can write on that or whatever you want to do with it. If you got a pen, if you don't have a pen, you just have to do best. But it is a pleasure to be here tonight. Something that's kind of been on my mind, I've been studying some things out, and I kind of stumbled across this. I think we live in a time where they lived in a time, it's not changed. Man doesn't change. God never changes, and man really doesn't either. Our nature's the same. We always want to come up with a man-made religion. We want to come up with our own religion because we're selfish and we want to do it our way. And if you look at this passage of Scripture, you're going to see in there some things that I think we need to pay attention to today. Because, you know, what happens if we move and we have to go find another church? You don't want to go to a church that's got these characteristics, do you? I don't. But we need to be sure about what we're doing. So let's read this passage of Scripture and we'll pray and then we'll get into the study. It says, then Jeroboam, this is 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, said, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn their back to their Lord, Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other one he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines of the high places and made priests of every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. There Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. And so he did at Bethel, sacrificing calves that he made. And in Bethel he installed the priests of high places that he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, and he made it Bethel. And the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month in which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar, and he burned incense. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we are thankful that we could come here tonight and gather and study your word and just worship you through the study of your word. We know it's important, God, and we know, God, that these things that we're going to talk about tonight are there for our learning and for our benefit. And I pray, God, as we go through them tonight, Lord, that you would bless this study. I pray, God, that you would open our minds and our hearts to what you have for each and every one of us. And I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We see more and more in our day, a religion centered not on Christ, but a religion formed in the heart of man. And if you'll notice there, the first thing right off the bat, that this religion that he concocted was formed in his heart, it says there. We live in a time where it's a religion based on what I want. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, boy, I just didn't get nothing out of that service this morning. I feel like the music wasn't right, or I feel like this. It's based on feelings. It's not based on God. It's not based on Christ. So we have this tendency to make a religion that matches what we like. And that's some of the things he's done here. Now, a lot of our so-called religion today is based on what the world wants. I had a prominent member of our denomination tell me when I started a church plant some 10 years ago, the first thing that we were going to do is that we were going to have these deals printed up, these mailers printed up, and we're going to put on the back of them a little survey, and we're going to send them out into this community where we were at, and we're going to ask the people what they wanted in a church. Now this is a higher up guy. This is not somebody that doesn't know what he's doing. Well, I balked at it. I said, you're going to tell me that the church of the living God wants to give the world what they want in order to get them to come into church. That's the religion of our day. We're so enthralled with bringing in the world and getting them in here that we're going to do anything, even if it's wrong, to get them in here. That's wrong. It's wrong, and it won't work. And I think that we're seeing the fruits of that. It will not work. This so-called worldly wants-based religion, you know, and we've swallowed that lie. It's about numbers. We've all heard that before, hadn't we? I know, Brother Harold, I know you've heard it from Brother Harold. It's all about numbers. Let me give you two examples of numbers in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the few and the many. There's few that find that narrow way, that press through that gate. Many go the broad way of destruction. There's another place where we find few and many in the Scripture. It's over where Noah gets on the ark. How many's on the ark? Few. How many's out there drowning? Everybody else. I would say many, wouldn't you? So I think we need to get this mindset of numbers out of our system, especially among Baptists. But in this passage of Scripture here tonight, we find a man-made religion, and I think it's important for us to know what to look for. Now, the sheet I gave you has seven aspects found there, and it shows these things are going to show up in a man-made religion. The first one that's there, it says it has its origins in the human heart in verse 26. What's wrong with the human heart? It's desperately wicked, is what the Scripture says. It's deceptive. It's wicked. It's if it wasn't for God changing a heart, this world would be terrible, wouldn't it? It takes God to change a heart. It's been, somebody said, and I read this somewhere, but it's been said that there are only two true religions. The one has its origins in the I will of God, and the other one has its origins in the I think of man. I think we ought to change the music up. I don't like the music. I think we ought to go to the rock and roll show and the light show with the smoke and all this stuff. That's what I think. That's from a desperately wicked heart. That's why, Spurgeon said it best. He said, when we use worldly methods to draw the world into the church, we have to use worldly methods to keep them in there. Folks, that's why we got the rock and roll shows and the light shows and the fog and all this stuff, and they black the windows out and turn the lights off and everything. I hate to admit this, but that's stuff that we used to see in the bars back in the 70s. And it's carried into the church now, and it's wrong. It's just wrong. But it has its origins in the heart. God says in Isaiah 58:8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." His way of worship and our thinking of our way of worship are totally different. If we let our minds run wild and we get away from this right here, our worship could go anywhere, because it comes from a place that is desperately wicked, and it comes from thoughts that are not like God's thoughts. We know that the human heart is desperately wicked and it's evil. The human heart could not give us a system of worship that God will approve of. Now, it may be cool and all that stuff, some of these worship services, but I think we need to ask ourselves, what would God think about the way we're doing things? Not what we think and not what makes us comfortable or whatever. But what would God think? That's the question we need to ask about this. It was born in the human heart, Jeroboam's heart. He concocted this thing. The second thing we see there, it was for his own selfish ends. What's the Bible say in the end days about lovers of self more than lovers of God? I think we're there. I have never seen a more selfish generation than the one we're in right now. It's all about me, every bit of it. The hearts of the people, he said, would turn back to Rehoboam and away from him. That's selfish. A religion that is self-centered is wrong. If it's all about me, it ain't religion. If it's all about what I want, listen, we all have desires, and we've all got issues with certain kind of worship services. I just pick on the rock and roll shows because it's easy. But there's certain kinds of preaching that I don't like. I sit in a church service Sunday that would blow your mind. I've already told Rob about it. It was mind-boggling. I'd never seen anything like it. It was the worst preaching service I'd ever been in my life. And I've been in some doozies. But it was terrible. But I don't like that. I don't like that kind of stuff. But a religion that is centered on ourselves is wrong. Selfish self is the center, is that our selfishness, our self, is at the center of a godless religion. When we put self above God, what have we done? We've made an idol out of ourselves, haven't we? We've made an idol. Can't have that. Somebody turn over to Romans 10:3 real quick and read it for me, will you? Romans 10, chapter 3. Go ahead. Notice he says they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. We all have this problem, don't we? We want to be righteous, don't we? We want to be holy because God's holy, don't we? But it's self. When we put self forward instead of God, it's a problem. It's the pride of life that lies at the root of all human schemes. And that's what this is. This is a human scheme that he's cooked up here. But it's the pride of life. By the way, if you go back to verse 2 in chapter, or go over to chapter 13, verse 2, you can see where Jeroboam came from. What's Egypt a sign of in the Bible? Look what it says there in chapter 13, verse 2. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child of Joash by the name shall be born in the house of David." And on, that's something else I was going to use later. But anyway, Jeroboam's in Egypt. I'll find it here in a minute. He's in Egypt. And that's when they go and tell him about what's going on. He's coming out of the world. He's got a world religious system in his heart. And he's cooking this all up. The religion of the scribes and the Pharisees is another perfect example of a religion that's centered on self. What were they? When you talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, were they not selfish people? It was all about me. Number three, and I'll find that in a second. I think I've got it here in my notes somewhere. It's in 12, isn't it? What's it say? I had the wrong chapter, didn't I? He was there. He was in the world. And this religion that he's cooking up is from the world. Number three on your list. It appears to be good for the good of others. How many of you have heard this before? Those people out there are lost and this will be good for them. Have you ever heard that before? If we do this, this will be good for lost people. You heard that in the church before? It appears to be good for others in verse 28. He says it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. I think today that the church has convenienced God right out of the church for the sake of the people. Religion has some sacrifice to it, does it not? There's some sacrifice involved in coming here on Wednesday night, is there not? You have to make a decision that, hey, I'm coming to Bible study and eat pizza on Wednesday night, whatever. Brother Harold's having a Bible study. I'm going to be there. Sunday morning, what do you have to do? You have to decide that you're going to be there. It's a sacrifice to come. He said it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Why should you have to go down to the church house when you can worship God on the creek bank? How many times you heard that? I can worship God right out there fishing. You can, but you won't. And besides that, you're forsaking yourself with the assembly of others. So, that's what I always tell them. They don't like that. But a man-made religion pretends that it is for somebody else's convenience. I'm going to set up these worship centers, and you won't have to go to Jerusalem. Of course, we see his selfish desire here because he knows if they go to Jerusalem that they're liable to turn back to Rehoboam and away from him. So, you have to kind of look at his heart here as well. It would be to your advantage, to the advantage of others, if I set up these golden calves. So, we see that it has an appearance. A false religion always has an appearance. Have you ever seen one of these little churches spring up? And they're mostly, most of the time on the, I like to call them pew jumpers. You know, the group that gets after it and, you know, I'm not even going to say that. But anyway, you ever notice that these things spring up and they just go like wildfire for about 2 or 3 months and then poof, they're gone. That's false religion. It's convenience. Think of the schemes that are set up in our churches today that claim to be for the good of others. Now the Southern Baptists are real good on programs. We've got a program for everything. And when that program quits working, we go to the next program and the next one and the next one and the next one. In fact, they've started recycling programs. It's for the good of others. But it's not true religion. There's a lot of schemes in it. How many programs are built around convenience? That we may grow numbers. That we may grow bigger. It's convenient. You know, I think it's a great thing that Harold feeds y'all on Wednesday night. I think it draws some people. I think there's some people that come to this Bible study because they can come here from work. They can have a good meal. They can sit down and have a good Bible study with a good preacher. It's convenience. That's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But when we start scheming and we start trying to do things outside of the Word of God in order to draw people, we're going to have problems. This guy's got problems already. He just doesn't realize it. Most of those programs, by the way, are godless programs. I'm not against children's programs and things like that. But let's be honest. Most of your children's churches and most of your programs that go along with those types of programs are babysitting programs. I hate to say that, but it's true. I've been around a few of them. And I have seen very few of them that actually feed them Scripture. It's babysitting. It's a time where we can take our kids and we can put them somewhere. We can come in here and be away from our kids. I call it babysitting. And it's for convenience. Christianity is about self-denial and it's about sacrifice. Didn't Paul tell us to die to self daily? He said he did. Number three looks good, but you see it's superficial. Number four, questions, comments before we go any farther. I kind of rattle on a little bit. Anybody got anything you want to throw out? Number four, it's contrary to the Word of God. Look at verse 28. He says there, therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Who brought them out of the land of Egypt? It wasn't two golden calves, I can tell you that. But you see, he's going against God. God, what did God say about them when they made that golden calf out there? He killed a bunch of them when it was all said and done. But what's the Ten Commandments say about idols? God is a jealous God. And folks, if we make a golden calf or a whatever, we're getting ourselves in trouble. It's contrary to the Word of God. Here's the one I was talking about. If you go back to the second verse of chapter 12, you'll see that he was in Egypt. He came from Egypt. He was in the world. And he wants to bring worldly things into their religion. See, it all looks good. This, when you read that, it looks like he's setting everything up just like God had set it up. I've got a book at home that talks about the Catholic Church. And the name of it's Two Babylons. And if you ever get a chance to read it, you ought to read it. You see, God had a true church all along. But Satan come along and set up a church that looked just exactly. Nimrod and his wife were the beginnings of it. Mary worship came from the worship of Nimrod's wife. And they can say they don't worship Mary. Come on, folks. They do. That's where it came from. There's always a counterfeit. Satan's good at that. He's been doing it a long time. This thing looks good. He's setting up feasts. He's setting up these golden calves. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. All those type things. I mean, it sounds good, doesn't it? Psalms 106 says they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox. They made these golden calves. And here they are. God was very clear in Exodus 20, verse 4. He said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Any graven image. So they go against God's word. What happens to us when we go against God's word? You ever been out behind a woodshed with God before? When you know that's what it said, and here's my favorite. This is my pet peeve. And she's gonna love this. There's a passage of Scripture, and it's in Proverbs. This basically says if you co-sign for somebody, you better be ready to pay for it. Folks, I've paid for two cars that I co-signed for. Me and Becky learned that lesson. I knew that that scripture was in there, and I went against it, and I did it anyway. And guess what? When they didn't pay, guess who paid? I paid. I use that example because it's so plain. But there's other scriptures the same way in there. When we go against God. You see, the thing about this false religion is the carnal have to walk by sight. You see, they base their religion on feeling and seeing and touching. Man, did you see that? Did you see what went on at church today? Aunt Hilda jumped three pews and went down to the altar and rolled around like a dog and barked. You see, that's sight. That's seeing something. And it's emotion and it's feeling and all those. And that's an extreme example, and I hate to use that. I hope nobody's got an Aunt Hilda in here. But you see, that's what they do. It's based on emotion. It's not based on God's word and what God tells us to do. They need something to see. They need something. Listen, there's no faith in their religion. We're to live by faith, aren't we? Did God not make us promises in the Bible? Didn't He promise us, His children, certain things in Scripture? There are some promises that we hadn't seen yet. But I say by faith, I believe God to be good for His word, and it's going to come to pass in His time. But you see, this false religion has to have something to hang on to. They have to have something to see. They have something to feel. There's no faith in their religion. Going against God's word. I just had this scripture this morning. I went to a Baptist church 2 weeks ago, and they had three. Is that right? Are there supposed to be women deacons in the church? My question to them would be, how can a woman be the husband of one wife? Because Paul's plain about it over in Timothy. No doubt about it. But you see, we've got whole denominations that are ordaining women to stand behind that pulpit and preach God's word, or so they say. That's going against the word of God. We're ordaining women into the pulpits of America. And I just throw that out there because it's fresh on my mind, because I couldn't believe this church actually had three women deacons. It just blew me away. How can we say something is okay when God says it's an abomination? Have you ever looked up that word abomination? It's ugly. That means God passionately hates it. That means it's bad. He says it's an abomination, and yet in America we're starting to go along. Even in the church. That's the sad thing about it. How can we murder 60 million babies in the womb for convenience when God says it's wrong? That's going against God's word. That's what we're doing. Thought, you know, you look at Paul before his conversion, Saul. He thought that he should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus before his conversion. But after his conversion, what do we see? We see a change in him. So, when we go contrary to the word of God, we can be sure that it's a false religion. Number five, man-made religion becomes a snare to others. Verse 30, look what he says there. He says, let me find it. I'm back over at 12 again. Verse 30, now this thing became a sin for the people went up to worship before the one as far as Dan. False worship. It's a sin. Again, we see the visual come into play. There were golden calves, and those golden calves became the object of their worship. I remember a missionary came to our church one time, and he was from Oregon or Washington up there somewhere. And I'll never forget, he told us, he said it's so beautiful up there that they worship the creation rather than the Creator. It's the visual that they see. And they tell me it's beautiful. I've never been there, but they tell me it's spectacular. And it's a beautiful place. We had some people at a church I was at. And they were big on, let me look around and make sure y'all don't have any before I say this. I know y'all don't have any, because I know Harold. This man and his wife had filled this church with these pictures of Jesus, or these pictures of a cross, or a picture of, you know, y'all have seen these big pictures. And these, it was almost like you were walking into a shrine. And I really believe that there were some people there because I said something stupidly after I got there about taking some of these pictures, like the golden calf, you know. So I don't remember that. But a man-made religion replaces God. The golden calves, they didn't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. The golden calves were a replacement. A prayer book, a set of beads, a picture, a statue, all come to my mind as objects that replace. And folks, let's face it, if we're replacing God, that's a sin. And that's one of the things that jumps out at you here in this. The sixth thing there, it has no regard for purity in verse 31. Boy, this is pitiful. He made shrines in the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Folks, our churches today are purging the true preachers. If you preach the word of God, you're going to have some fun. A wise old preacher told me one time, a long time ago, I said wise, he told me when I first started preaching, he said, son, if you preach like that, he said, they're going to run you off. They won't stand for it. And he was right. He's absolutely right. They won't stand for it. He had no regard for purity. We need, you know, the problem, I think, even in the church today, in the true church, is we don't understand who God is and we don't understand who we are. God is so holy. He is so pure. And He tells us that we're supposed to be holy, just as He is holy. We don't have an understanding of who He is. It says there that Jeroboam made priests from the lowest people. You see, he set no value on inward holiness. Now, most of y'all have been around a while. How many times have you seen a deacon get ordained in a church because he was the bank president, or because he owned this business, or because he had a lot of money? He had the outward appearance. But he didn't have a... Listen, I know a deacon, and I ain't going to say that. I ain't going to tell that. It's terrible. He doesn't have an ounce of inward purity or compassion or anything. He's just a guy that got ordained as a deacon because he said the right things, those type things. There's no value on inward holiness. If you go over and look at the qualifications for a deacon, I'm picking on deacons tonight. What are the qualifications? The number one qualification that he is filled with the Spirit. Folks, I know some guys that wouldn't know the Spirit if he slapped them upside the head. It's bad. But I think this aspect right here will stand out above all the others. Because God calls us as Christians to be holy, as He is holy. So how can we make priests out of those who are blatantly living in sin? We've got a scourge in our country right now, and they're ramming it down our throats every day. It's called homosexuality, and God says it's an abomination. He says it's a sin, and yet we're ordaining men and women to stand in these pulpits in America and preach that stuff. It's mind-boggling. He wanted to do away with the purity in the church. He had no regard for it. I think we see a form of godliness today and the power being denied. I think it's plain what we're seeing. Jeroboam did not want the consecrated sons of Aaron. Notice he says that there. It's in that verse. You see, adherence to God's word doesn't work for people that have a false religion. They hate God's word. Now, they may not come out and say it, but you can always tell. I've been to a couple churches now, and I can always tell the ones that ain't going to put up with me very long. They'll either fire me or they'll leave because they can't stand. Listen, a lost person can't stand. He can't sit under the word of God. It hurts them, as it should. I hate to say that, but it should. If they're living in sin, it should bother them. God's word, that's what it does. But he just wouldn't have it. How many want to hear the truth today? How many people do you know really want to hear the truth today? There's not many. Go back to the few and the many, I believe. How many ear ticklers do we have? And it has to do with the purity. It has to do with the holiness of God. Human nature does not want to conform to the standards of God. We're just born that way. And until God does a work in our heart, that's the way we are. And thank God He changed us. You see, human nature wants its own way. It's selfish. It's just the way it is. And when we shine that light into the darkness doesn't like it. Man-made religion will always lower God's standards. It'll always set the bar lower than what it should be. God has a standard. He is the standard. And that's what He wants. Number 7, it has the appearance of being right, verse 32 and 33. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. See there? Like. That word like. Pay attention to that. And offered sacrifices on the altar. What were they doing in Judah? What were they doing in Jerusalem? Offering sacrifices. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests on the high places in which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month of which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar, burnt incense. Wasn't it King Saul that went and sacrificed before Samuel got there? He did it himself. I think it cost him his life, didn't it? I know it cost him his kingship, but I think it cost him his life as well. An ordained feast like the feast in Judah. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man. But where does it lead? Death. It seems right. It looks right. This church looks right. But how are we doing with these aspects of this man-made religion? Looks like a church. They have services there. It must be a church. But what's inside? See, we can point that to individuals as ourselves. I may look like a Christian, but what's going on in here? What's really going on in here? They had the altar, they had the feast, they had the place, but all of it was false. It was all thought up by man. It was a lifeless image of the real thing. I wonder how many churches we have today that look like the real thing that aren't. It had an outward appearance. Again, there's that outward appearance. But it didn't have God, and God wasn't in it. Folks, if God ain't in it, forget it. If God ain't in a church, run. Fast. You see, it had no authority from God. It was made by man. These words should ring in our ears, John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You've got to have God. If we're going to have a religion, we're going to have a church, God's got to be in it. Now, if you go back to verse 2, chapter 13, you're going to see a prophecy and a curse. And God would bring that about from a man named King Josiah. And he would take care of this man-made religion that we're talking about and we see here. So we have this man-made religion. I thought it was pretty interesting. I think it gives us all something to look at, should we ever need to look at that. But we also need to look at ourselves.